Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. May we always give you the proper reverence and respect that is justly due unto you. We thank you for the blessing of being able to come to you and to call you our Father, believing that you do love us and that you watch over and care for us. There are many things in life that come our way that we do not understand. But even in the depths of despair, we thank you for the understanding that you are there, that you uphold us by your right hand. You strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. When we look at ourselves, we wonder why such grace and mercy is showered upon us. And we can only say, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And while we thank you for that, we're well aware, at least I can say for my part, how dry so often my heart and soul is to such profound truths. But we thank you still that we have a mind that we know these things are of you. Such blessings can only be from you. We have friends and loved ones that are going through various trials and afflictions at this time. We've mentioned some of them already in our congregation and have prayed for some of them knowingly. Others that comes to mind. There are many trials and many afflictions in life. Some of these afflictions are even among us. And we ask our God that you would give relief, give comfort, give support, give strength, and give the sense of your close fellowship to each that is needed. The older that we live, we find out that it seems like that we just get dumber, that we do not understand how and what to say during such trials and such afflictions. But thou knowest. Often we know not how to pray, and yet we, like some little child, come stumbling unto you, babbling out some of the thoughts of our hearts and minds, and not even knowing what we're saying. But we thank you that we have an intercessor that knows our hearts and is able to make intercessions as only a triune God can do. Now bless us as we look into your word and pray, our God, that you might speak to our hearts and souls. For it is in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn to John 16. John chapter 16. Since we are having the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I thought it would be good to bypass our study in Revelation for today. And also, there have some things transpired this week that caused me to come to this passage in John chapter 16. I'll read the last three verses. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, the only way that we could have this peace that our Lord is talking about is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As we normally think of the Lord's Supper, we think about it in light of the fact of the redemptive work of Christ, and obviously that is the primary emphasis upon it, because Jesus said that as often as you do this, you're to do it in remembrance of him, and that the blood and the wine, I mean the bread and the wine was to remind us of the broken body and shed blood of Christ for the remission of sins. But this too that we have read in our text is as a result of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper later, whatever else you may think about, I would encourage us to also think about the fact that we have peace with God because of the broken body of Christ. As we live in this world of affliction, we live in this world of affliction. We live in a world of sin. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he plunged the whole human race into sin. Romans 5:12 plainly says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're not going to take any considerable time about the federal headship of Adam and all of that, but just know that the scriptures teach, and we've already given one passage, which we could give many more, to show that man is a sinner. And we live in a sinful world. The second law of thermodynamics according to science, says that everything is breaking down. And the reason everything is breaking down is because we live in a world of sin. You may go and buy a brand new automobile, a brand new vehicle of some sort. Well, it doesn't take long until something has to be fixed about it. We think, well, I'm going to buy this car and I won't have any problems for the rest of my life. And especially we who are older, we think maybe, you know, this will last us till we come to the end of our days. But we don't know that. We don't know that. Sometimes some of the greatest lemons among the automobile industry have been new vehicles. New vehicles that cause more heartaches and than anything else. But that's just a simple thing in one sense, though at the time it seemed pretty significant, especially if we're going through it. But the reason there are sicknesses, the reason there are diseases, the reason there are wars and rumors of wars, the reason there is violence of all sorts, the reason that the universe is seems like it's working against itself with rains and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and all such things as that is simply because it's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. I do not deny that God has his way in the whirlwind. These things come about under the providential dealings of God. But yet at the same time, they are a part of the curse of God. And how all of that works together, I have no idea. Any more than when Joseph said to his brothers that them selling him into slavery, they meant it for good, for evil. But God meant it for good. And you say, well, how can explain that for me? I can't. I just believe it and accept it and go on, knowing that man, they meant it for evil and they were wrong. They sinned when they did that. And though God didn't sin when he allowed it to take place. But God created man good and very good, put him in a garden, walked with him, communed with him, had fellowship with him, until he sinned, man sinned. We're not told how long it was afterward that God, that Adam fell. We don't know whether it was a day or an hour or a week or a year or how long. The Bible doesn't say. Most likely it wasn't very long, but we don't know that. And the Bible doesn't tell us how long it was afterward when Cain, the firstborn child, killed his brother Abel. We don't know how long the world had been going on when that happened. But we see that murder is a horrible crime. Murder is a horrible crime. God made it plain that whosoever murders someone else, they're to be killed. Let's look in Genesis for just shortly in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 7. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it? And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because he did a horrible crime? Because he did something bad to another person? No, because he, in the image of God, made he man. The reason murder is so bad is because man is trying to wipe out the image of God. It's a crime against God. It is a crime against man, but it is a crime ultimately against God. Verse 7, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply. So we see what God requires of man since the flood. And not only is man to be against the murderer, but we saw that the whole creation is against him. Every beast. Sometimes an animal may kill another man just simply because it's God's judgment upon him. We don't know. We don't know a person's life. We don't know everything that's gone on in the life of an individual. When we find out for some reason, this animal attacked someone and killed them. It may not be for anything in the individual's life, but it may be. We don't know. We can't rule it out. And it is because of sin that man dies. Whether a man dies, as we would say, by natural cause, or whether he dies by some violent act, somebody murders him, or in war, or some other conflict caused by sin. It's because of sin that man dies. While we're in Genesis, I'd already turn back to John, but I want to go back to Genesis. In chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now think about it. God made man, made him good. He made him without sin. Adam could have sinned because he did. He was liable to sin, but God didn't make him a sinner. He didn't have to sin, but he was liable to sin. And God said, I've put you in a garden. You can eat anything in this garden that you want except one tree. And that tree, if you eat of it, will let you know what's good and what's not good. What did man say today? Well, I want to find out for myself. We need to just leave self alone and do what God says. The man didn't desire to do that. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall know, or ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And we've already read Romans 5:12, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Also in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, along the line of what we are studying about, the effects of sin, the reason we have trials and afflictions, the reason we have all of the troubles that we have is because of sin in the world. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, What then? Are we better than they? That is, are we better than the Jews, we Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That actually, Paul was saying, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? He said, no. Verse 10, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't speak well of us, does it? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and miseries are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like a daily news, doesn't it? Well, the reason the daily news is the way that it is simply because of sin. It's because of sin. It's not because of sickness. It's not because of a bad environment. The Garden of Eden was a perfect environment. Sin's not because of an environment. And the vast amount of open violence and turmoil that is carried out today, not only in this nation but around the world, is simply because of the sinfulness of man. But not only that, there is death, there is violence, there are sicknesses, there are sicknesses, diseases, and heartaches of all kinds. The reason we have pain and trials and all kinds of trouble is because we live in a sinful world. As the congregation here knows, lately we've had close friends that have died due to sicknesses. Some died after long struggles against certain sins. Against certain sicknesses. Some died in their sleep unexpectedly. Some have died due to violent causes. The announcement of death for some was in weeks and even days of each other. There's one lady we know that in less than a year has lost her mother and the only two siblings that she has. And the two siblings were within 2 weeks of each other. The announcement of death comes. Sometimes it comes like the messengers of Job. You remember the things that one right after another with Job. One thing happened, then another happened, all in the same day. This past week, two, out of the blue, unexpected deaths were announced the same day, the same morning. Families related. What's wrong? We live in a sinful world. We can't explain the whys of God and His providential dealings. Jesus plainly said in John 16, 33, He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." I don't care who you are. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care if you're born poor as Job's turkey, as they said, or whether you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you're going to have trials and afflictions. Jesus delivered this message just prior to His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. All of that took place the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and later went into the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested. He had established the Lord's Supper in chapter 13, and then He delivered this discourse in 14 and 16. Actually, the part I was started in verse 13, chapter 13. I would suggest, if you have time this afternoon or later this week, read these chapters. Read them all together. Chapter 17 appears to be a prayer that Christ made still while He was in the upper room. And then chapters 18 and 19, He was arrested, had His trial, His crucifixion, and His burial. And just before all of that took place, that is, His arrest and so on, just before that, He forewarned His disciples that they are all going to forsake Him. Look in verse 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone." That in itself is a sorrowful, to say the least, situation. To be alone. It's not easy living alone. There's a program that is put on, or a challenge that's put on last few years. I've had the opportunity to watch some of them and am watching one session now. One of my children has made it possible for me to watch them, and it's called Alone. And what it is survival people that are put out in certain situations. I think they can only have 10 different items they can take with them. And they're dropped off in a desolate area. This last season that's going on now is in a section up in Canada where it has the highest, one of the highest, if not the highest, rate of grizzly bears. And so they're dropped off there, and 10 different contestants at different locations, and they are all alone. They have to build their shelters. They have to find their food. And the worst part about it, I guess, in the midst of all of it, they have to video themselves and keep a record of all of it, because how are you going to see it if they don't show it? But time and time and time again, after so many days, usually within a month, see, some people have stayed out there high as 80 some odd days alone. And if you win it this season, if you win it, you win $500,000. But many times, sometimes people have to tap out because they've injured themselves. But many, many, many times, I haven't stopped to even count it with any season or not, but I wouldn't be surprised if most of the time people tap out because of being alone. They've got food. They've still got their health, though they've usually lost 15 or 20 pounds because they can't find food. But the main thing is they want to get back with their family. They didn't realize how much they missed their families. And some of these people have gone out into the woods and camped out by themselves for a week or two with no problem. And the reason was because they knew they could get back home anytime. But here they were just there by themselves. Being alone. Experiencing a trial alone. Jesus said, all of you are going to leave me and I'm going to be alone. Can you imagine receiving news, say that you've got a health issue that's going to take your life and you don't have friend or family to share it with? Someone dies, you don't have anybody to share it with. I remember a situation when I was in the waiting room, and I don't remember who it was, whether it was some of my own family or I was waiting for somebody else. But I remember a lady, this was many years ago, so kind of vague on some of it, but I remember a lady in the waiting room. She was always by herself. And come to find out that her husband was in intensive care, and this was in an intensive care waiting room, and she didn't have enough money to go anywhere. She had to sleep, eat there in that intensive care room, waiting room, that is, all by herself. She didn't have friend or family to be with her. She was just by herself. How sad. How sad. Some of the situations that we have made mention of for this week, a couple of individuals where in the families there was unexpected deaths. They had other family members around them. They weren't alone. Christ was alone. Though he wasn't alone. We didn't read all the verse. Look at the rest of it. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. This is one thing that the child of God has that the world doesn't have. At least we have God with us. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But even though we are in the world, we still have God with us. Christ declared that in the turbulent situation that he was to undergo, he was going to be alone. And we know that ultimately, as he was on the cross, what did he cry out? Remember? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was still there, or Christ could not have prayed to him. But God had to withdraw something from him. And sometimes we are in dire circumstances and situations. We seem to be all alone. Sometimes you can be in a room full of people and you're still alone. But thanks be unto God, we still have Christ. The Christian has Christ. The Christian has Christ. And Christ, before he finished talking, he declared and assures his disciples that they too would not be forsaken by God in this world of tribulation. We have seen this as we have been studying through the book of Revelation. Time and time and time again, God seals his people and so on. And yet you may have the loss of a spouse or a parent or a child or a brother or a sister or a cousin, an in-law, a friend. And even in that loss, it's real. It leaves a vacuum in one's life. A vacuum that cannot be filled. The breakdown of someone's health or the engagement in strife of some kind is often painful. Not only physically painful, but emotionally painful. These things happen. Tribulation happens. But Christ said we would not be alone. He said, I've overcome the world. Now, he had not fully fulfilled this yet. This is another one of those, as we've seen going through the book of Revelation time and time again, one of these prolipses where he speaks of something as if it has already happened, though it hasn't happened, but it's just as certain to happen and be that way. And so, as we've said before, so say we again, in the midst of trials and afflictions, the Christian has something the world does not have. We have something. And beloved, it is real. He has one that has broken the power of sin. For us, this side of the cross, see, in that upper room, it had not been accomplished yet. But for us, this side of the cross, it has been accomplished. in the midst of trials and in the midst of afflictions, in the midst of tribulation, we, as we saw in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The only reason we can go through the things that we go through and still come out on the other side is because of the work of God in our lives. We would cave in at the slightest trial in life if it were not for the work of God in our lives and in our souls. Jesus said that He overcame the world. And the child of grace has this same spirit and power. Look in 1 John. 1 John, let's look at just a few places. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. See, we know God. We know Christ. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice that. The Word of God abideth in you. Now, we didn't go back and read that, but if you go back in John 14 and John 15, Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And how it is that you love Him is by keeping the Word of God in us. In other words, we have the Word of God that we can rely on and trust in every situation, whether we feel like it or not. Chapter 4 of 1 John. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because why? Why is it we're still going on? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we didn't make it by the grit of our teeth. We didn't make it by a stoic constitution. Beloved, we're only still making it because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And why is it that we have that? Because He gave His life for us. He gave His life for us. See, the Lord's Supper means far more. Well, it means far more than we normally think about. In the 5th chapter, verse 4, for whatsoever, or literally whosoever, is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It is by the power and the grace of God that we overcome, even if we lose our lives for the cause of Christ. We will ultimately overcome, because in the world to come, we shall be with Him. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we inherit all things in Him. Romans 8:17. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, may we consider and remember these things. He gave Himself for us that we might have and enjoy this great salvation. But notice also, He said, not only are we blessed to overcome, Not only will we be more than conquerors in the end, but right now, we have peace that passes all understanding as we go through these deep waters and exceeding fiery trials. Isaiah, you know the passage in Isaiah 43. Let's turn there and read it. Good to put our eyes upon it. Isaiah 43. Well, let's start at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And we can say this about us as children of God. He created us, he formed us. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. What is the Lord's Supper about? The redemptive work of Christ. The redemptive work of Christ. I've redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. I called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We have things that are in our possession. We say, that's mine. And we treasure it. When I'm talking about treasuring it in a good way, not in a covetous way. Christ said of you, beloved, you're mine. You're mine. As a child, it was an encouragement to me to know that I was my father's. You've heard me say it several times before when I graduated from college. I sent out, I think, 25 different resumes. I got one back. I took the job. I said, I'll take it. But I had to overcome a hurdle. I had to get an approval by a politician in our area because I was going to work for the State Department of the state in which I lived. And I didn't know the man from Adam. I'd heard his name. I knew that he had a large trucking firm. I knew where his office was, where his building was, there in the local town. I got an appointment to see him. He asked me who I was, and I told him my name. He wanted to know more about me. I told him my father's name. That's all I needed. He knew my father. I got the job. I was my father's. I belonged to him. I had privileges. I had privileges of opening a bank account in the same bank where he was. If I wanted to buy something, I had privileges because people knew my father. Beloved, we have privileges. The Lord said here, thou art mine. But notice what he said. When, not if, you're mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I want to stop there. Because we have a Savior, beloved, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our afflictions, and when we come to situations in life that we're dumbfounded and we don't even know anything to do other than just sit there with our mouth shut, be still, and know that God is God. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, the trial hurts. It even devastates the soul sometimes and causes the heart of the saint to cry out in deep agony. But he knows that in his heart of hearts, in the depths of his soul, that God is there, and that God understands, and that God sustains. I wouldn't take anything for that. That's precious. When you're just, as it were, sitting dumbfounded, don't know what to say, don't know what to do, don't know what to pray, don't know how to pray, you just know God's God. God's there. And if nothing else, you can just lay your head on his bosom and just sit there. Just sit there. We don't know how it's going to come out. We don't know what the answer is. We don't know the whys, the wherefores. But we can trust in the wisdom of a loving Heavenly Father. We can trust in His wisdom. Let us remember the words of our Lord on the brink of His suffering, and remember the words that He has given, not only here but in many other places. Look in the 15th chapter of John in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now notice he didn't say that you would have peace with the world. He said you'd have tribulation in the world. You won't have peace with sin. You're going to have to battle sin all the days of your life. That last passage, by the way, was John 15:27. You're going to have to battle with sin all of your life. You're going to have to battle with the world. You're going to have to battle with Satan. You're going to have to battle with yourself. But in God you have peace. You have peace with God. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In the midst of trials, in the midst of afflictions, these last two verses have told us, keep on being thankful. Be thankful. Thank God. If nothing else, thank God that He's there when you're going through the trial. And the only reason that He is with you, and the only reason that He is keeping you, and the only reason that you have peace in the midst of this world of tribulation and trials and affliction is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I know it's easy for me to say that, but I can't imagine. I can't imagine the loneliness, the intense pain, and all that Jesus endured for my contrary soul. But I thank you that you have given us this promise that whatever comes our way, that you're with us. And there's a lot of things that come our way, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, that we just sit with our mouth closed because we have no answers and we're dumbfounded. But to know that an all-wise God is still with us and sustains us by your power and grace is such a comfort to our souls. We fall all over ourselves trying to express what we would like to say in admiration and appreciation for all that you've given us in your great salvation. All we can do is ask that you would apply these truths and massage our souls in such a way that we can take it in. In Jesus' name, amen.